Encountering the Messiah. A subtitle of the sermon could be On Knowing and Being Known. This week, our thoughts have been bombarded by stories that are, in essence, boiled down to a question: how do we really know who this person is? What is the truth about who they are, what they've said about themselves? Do we really know the truth about them? And accordingly, in the midst of these conversations, for the person involved, to what degree do we allow ourselves to be known? Of course, the most obvious this week is the confession of 7-time Tour de France winner Lance Armstrong, finally admitted to whatever most people have speculated all along, that his wins were on the backs of performance-enhancing drugs, and the great lengths to which he went to conceal this deception by even running over those who were asked to tell the truth about him under oath. What do we really know about the truth about Lance? And he said this in the midst of his interview. He said, "While I lived through this process, especially the last 2 years, 1 year, 6 months, 2-3 months, I know the truth. And the truth isn't what was out there. The truth isn't what I said. And now it's gone. The story was so perfect for so long. And I mean that. As I try to take myself out of the situation and look at it, you overcome this disease, you get cancer, you win the Tour de France 7 times, you have a happy marriage, you have children, and I mean, it's just this mythic perfect story, and it wasn't true." And of course, the question posed to him, well, why? What were you seeking? He says, to win at all costs. Whatever it took. Now, I'm not particularly concerned this morning about debating the sincerity of his confession. There'll be debates on that for some time to go. The deeper questions, though, is why is knowing the truth about someone else so important to us? It's a whole lot deeper than the record books of a sport. It's the activities of someone who wasn't telling the truth on a variety of levels and the way in which they've treated people around them. For some reason, this really matters to us. And why is it that when people are involved in these confession circumstances that there's some kind of freedom that's involved about in really being known? That's to say that the perpetuation of a lie became suffocating and exhausting, didn't it? And I think we can identify with this. Those closest to us, we really want to know them. And we really want to be known, warts and all, inside and out. The truth, Jesus says, is that which will set you free. Our text today has two different kind of conversations. One is with Andrew and likely John, who were those standing next to John the Baptist, and the second one was Philip and Nathaniel. And the first one is a discussion of finding the truth about someone else, and the second discussion is being known by someone else. We'll see why this is really important. Again, the questions we're asking, why is it so important for us to know the truth about someone else? And why is it so important for us to have the truth about us be known? So the first one, trying to find out the truth about someone else. So Andrew, likely John, who never names himself as he writes this gospel, is standing with John the Baptist the day after Jesus' baptism. And the day before, John had spotted Jesus saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He reemphasizes this point once again the day later. "Look, there is the Lamb of God." In other words, he's saying, that's the one. That's the one in whom we've been putting our hopes. That's the one we've been looking for. And these two disciples pick up on what John is saying, and one named Andrew, the other one likely John, and they decide to go explore. They went to follow after Jesus, Figure out who he is. Because if John, this person who they trust so much, has said, that's him, they would be well advised to go check it out. So they do. And as they go towards Jesus, the first question that he asks of them, Jesus comes back at them and says, what are you seeking? Another translation we read this morning says, what do you want? That's sloppy. It's not a good translation at all. Zeteo, seek. What are you looking for? What do you want sounds like a teenager, right? What do you want? That's not what Jesus is asking. What are you seeking? What are you looking for? And do you think they even know? They don't. John's on to something. They want to go check it out for themselves. What are you seeking? And then not even knowing what it is. Isn't this so true of us in life? Even for the most trivial, man, how many times have you walked into a room on a mission to find something? Your wife looks at you and says, what are you looking for? And you have to pause and think, I really don't know. I came into this room for a reason. It's going to come to me. But you don't want to admit that you don't know what you're looking for. On a macro level, the same thing is true, is that we often spend the days of our lives seeking after something and not knowing really what it is. People ask us, what are you looking for? I don't know, but there's something that I need. There's something that I know is out there that is not something innate within me. Jesus asked the right question. And what's their response then? Well, in essence, we don't know, but where are you staying? We want to find out more about you. They want to hang around Jesus, get to know him. And Jesus, of course, asked the right question. And he answers, come and see. It's that great invitation. Jesus is saying, what are you looking for? Well, come and see. Come and see. The first thing that we learn in a text like this is that Jesus himself is an open book. Many people in life are looking for something, but Jesus himself is an open book. He's available for all to see. You want to come check me out? Come to where I'm staying. You can see for yourselves who I am. There's no kind of entourage that's hiding him from other people. There's no kind of secret display or secret truths written down that they have to explore. He is front and center. This is no Da Vinci Code that needs decoding. Come and see. Come and know me. Inside and out. In the Gospels, when people are trying to find the truth about someone else, the one person they come across that is the most open, the most transparent, the most real, it will be Jesus. He has nothing to hide. Come and see. Come and see. But the interesting thing about that is that when you come and see, it's not simply a one-sided interview. As if we come into the room and say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to interview you. Tables are turned a little bit because when we come and see who Jesus is, we find out, interestingly, the real truth about ourselves. Which is the second part of the story. For the next day after this, Jesus comes across another man named Philip, who joins Jesus in the simple response to say, come and follow me. And this encounter with Philip is apparently enough for him to go to another friend of his named Nathanael. Again, this friendship kind of thing. Families are getting involved with Jesus. Now friends are getting involved with Jesus. And he goes to Nathanael and tells him, listen, we found him. This is the one. The one that Moses wrote about, the prophets wrote about. This is the one. So what does Nathanael do? He says, takes him at his word? No, he doesn't. He isn't just completely swayed. His skepticism is there. Nazareth? This guy came from Nazareth? Yeah. Think of a town of ill repute. Nazareth is not supposed to be the place of grandness of the Messiah. Yet, Philip, interestingly, responds really smartly here. He says, okay, come and see. The gospel is set up from the very beginning to say that if you want to know the truth, come and see. There isn't like an extraction of a payment. There isn't kind of initiation period. There isn't like, submit an application, we'll give you a few months to see if you can be part of the group. Come and see. Come and take a peek at who he is. It's a great way to respond in the midst of our own discussions when people, our friends, our family, our skeptics, just like Nathaniel was saying, you know what, I don't know if I buy that. Our response to them is come and see. Come and see who he is. If you can't take my word for it, you explore it on your own. You open those books. You analyze those texts. You go see what this truth does to the people of those, the lives of those who put their faith in him. Come and see. So Nathaniel, being an honest guy, he takes this invitation. He goes to go see who Jesus is. And a surprise occurs, for as he approaches Jesus to begin to answer to the question as to whether or not Jesus is the real thing or some kind of charlatan, Jesus has the first word. He always has the first word. Nathanael's saying, I'm going to go see who he is. And Jesus responds to him saying, you know what? I've already seen you. Wouldn't that put you on your back feet? You're the one going to test out someone else. You're going to see someone else and they tell you, I already know you. That would stop me in my tracks, wouldn't it? How do you know me? Nathanael says. I saw you. I saw you under the fig tree before Philip even came to you to tell you to come. Nathanael is floored. We don't even know what was happening under the fig tree. Odds are he wasn't sleeping. Probably something was happening there to which when Jesus says, I saw you there, it stopped him in his tracks. Nathanael thought he was going to come and see about this Jesus, and Jesus says, I've already seen you. I know who you are. I know what you're about. I know what you've been doing. And that is what grabs Nathanael to say, I believe. And in both of these encounters, the encounter of going to find out who Jesus is, we want to know about him. We're going to go explore it. We're not going to take someone else's word for it. And secondly, beginning to be known by Jesus, these two things are the very things that cause people to follow Jesus completely, to drop everything about their lives, everything that they were doing, and follow him immediately on the spot. Why is this the case? Well, this first encounter, of course, shows us that Jesus asks the question at the heart of everything that we do. What motivates us? What are you seeking? And the truth is, we really don't know. We don't know why we make the decisions that we make. We don't know why we treat people in various ways. We don't know the reasons why we have kind of at times a Mr. Hyde personality or crazy Dr. Jekyll. We don't know what we're looking for until we come and see. We know instinctively that if we're seeking the wrong things, we're not heading true north on the compass. We're pursuing a myth. We're perpetuating a lie. And the more we do so, the more exhausting it becomes. Because it's pretending. And eventually we'll be found out. But the answer is to come and to see, to encounter Jesus as he is, to take him at his word, and to allow him to be the gravity by which our lives are ordered. People drop everything to believe in him when they are allowed to know him inside and out, to know who he is. Not some secret. And the second encounter reminds us that Jesus has already seen us before we've seen him. We see this throughout the Gospel of John, that he knows us before we even get to know him. Jesus would later say, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I'm involved with you way before you ever got involved with me. Psalm 139 is a great psalm in this capacity. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Even in the secret place, in my mother's womb, you've known me. To be known by someone before we even know him is a powerful thing, for it allows the greatest of relationships. That Jesus would allow us into his presence, welcome us as his friends and servants of the truth, even after knowing everything about us, is the height and the pinnacle of grace. A love that is just dripping with grace. And I think that's the heart of why it is that they begin to follow Jesus. A good marriage is predicated on the truth that someone would actually agree to marry us after finding out who we are, right? That's a miracle. Those that struggle are those who've kind of pretended to be someone that they're not. Good marriages are those that we know the dysfunction about each other, can live with it, can live with me, and still be able to say, I love you. Jesus, when he says, I know you, it's quite different than any kind of offer of truth that'd be out there. And there are books galore saying, find out the secret of your life. Find out some secret pathway to find truth. The interesting thing about Christianity is it says, come and seek out for yourself what it is. It's an open book. Then you find out that the one that you are seeking knows more about you than you'll ever know about him. It isn't you stumbling upon a truth. It's actually having your eyes open to someone who's always known you, who knows you inside and out, who even after knowing all there is to know about you, came to die for you. And it becomes the most freeing thing in the world because there's nothing to hide. There's nothing to protect. There's nothing to massage or to manipulate or tailor. There's no story to tailor, is there? It's just the story of who we are. And for someone to really know us inside and out is the essential starting point for us to become those people that we really long to be. Because when you start on the ground floor, when you start in a crumble of a mess, the only way to go up is to really begin the process of living life in light of what you already know. He shows us who we are. Sinners in need of grace. People who are desperate. People who need to be shown the truth. And it begins the process of us living our lives for him, not so that we can establish a reputation, but because we can simply live out our lives with the knowledge that we are known. We are known, we are loved, and whatever we do is not going to take away one iota his love for us. Encountering the Messiah answers the question, what are you seeking? But it does so with an interesting twist. What you're seeking is one who already knows you. Will you keep that relationship going? Or is that too threatening for you? Is that something you need to run away from? Do you want to go create your own illusion of a life? Or live one in light of being truly known? This is the start of the encounters with Jesus. Because I ask the question we always want to know, what are we looking for? But it answers it with one who really knows us. And knows us so much, he knew what he had to do to rescue us. Will you come and see? Come and see. Allow him to show you what he knows so that you can lay those things down and begin living a free life. Not a myth, not a perpetuation of a lie, but a real one. A real one that brings joy beyond your wildest dreams. Let's pray.